Well, today we are doing another in our series of the Wars of the Lord and talking about Jehoshaphat. And this is such a great text of Scripture. You know, we don't get a lot of glimpses of what things are like in the world that is invisible to us. But this gives us a glimpse of a very special world, a very special event. And I love this story. It is just so filled with significance, and you're going to enjoy it. It's a great story for one thing, but besides that, it has so much insight for life. All right, here's our storyline with Jehoshaphat. An overture intended to forge unity between the northern tribes, 10 northern tribes, Israel, and the two southern tribes of Jewish people, Judah. Jehoshaphat joins Ahab in a war to recover Ramoth Gilead. We don't know exactly where that is on the map today, but it had been a territory of Israel conquered by Syria, and Ahab wants to get it back, and Jehoshaphat's going to help him. So when the two Israelite kings, Ahab, Jehoshaphat, consult the prophets, 400 prophets, and in those days the prophets would be like our influencers, you know, our experts, consult the 400 prophets. They all falsely encourage Ahab to go to battle, to take back Ramoth-Gilead, and to prosper. But Micaiah is the one holdout prophet, and he's telling the truth. And he says, actually, Ahab, if you go to battle, you're going to die. Well, Ahab doesn't like that. In the midst of his warning, another false prophet, Zedekiah, walks up to Micaiah, slaps him, and says, you have no right to say these things. And Micaiah is put into prison and given the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. I love that when I am hungry, I tell my wife, I want the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. And that's all he had in prison, ill-treated. Ahab and Jehoshaphat do indeed go to battle. In the battle, it is decided that since Ahab, according to Micaiah, was going to die in battle, he shouldn't look like a king. So he puts on his normal military uniform and he tells Jehoshaphat, you look like a king, I don't want to look like a king. You look like a king and see if they kill you. And so that's the way they go into battle. And Syrian soldiers have orders to kill no one except they must kill King Ahab of Israel. Let everybody else go kill King Ahab. And they see Jehoshaphat dressed up in his royal gowns, and they think he's Ahab. And so they all surround him to kill him, but they realize it's not Ahab, that's Jehoshaphat. Let him go. They let him go. Then another guy took a random arrow, just shot in the air, and it hit King Ahab right in the seam of his armor and killed him. And so King Ahab did indeed die that day. We have two great lessons from this war. The first lesson is there is a part of the warfare that we can all see. And we'll look at that. It's very interesting, that part of the warfare. But the second lesson is the invisible part that you cannot see is the most important part. And we're going to look at that. And we have, as I said, the privilege of having the curtain pulled back, and God is going to show us what was really happening in that warfare that we can see. So here's how we start out. The part that everybody can see, unity and cooperation between the 10 northern tribes, Israel, the two southern tribes, Judah. So 2 Chronicles 18:1. By the way, I know that last week I kept saying 2 Corinthians when I meant 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry for that. That's just so awful. I don't know why I do things like that. But I do know when I was young, I really enjoyed the smell of exhaust smoke from cars and motorcycles. So maybe that's it. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity, made a league between himself and Ahab. Ahab killed sheep and oxen. They're having a big party for Jehoshaphat and the people that came down with him. And Ahab persuaded Jehoshaphat to go with him to Ramoth Gilead and try to win back this city from Syria. And Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat answered him, I am as you are, and my people is your people, and we will be with you in the war. Yeah, we'll go with you. We'll be like brothers. We'll be together. Well, that's very exciting. Unity, everybody loves unity, right? Well, everybody loves exhilarating social and religious consensus. Isn't it great when we just all agree? And even when we agree on the great philosophical matters of life. So in 2 Chronicles 18:5, the king of Israel gathered together 400 prophets. And they said, go up You know, do go to battle. That's a great idea. Go up. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah, he's the outlier, the one he's actually not welcome most of the time, but this time he is welcome, went to get Micaiah, and they spoke to Micaiah and said, see here, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. They all agree, 400 of the experts, they all agree. Therefore, I ask you, let your word be like one of theirs and speak good. Say something good to the king. Just be 401 instead of the outlier. Well, we can see all of that happening. Now we can also see, even though apparently Jehoshaphat could not see, we can see in this battle that this is not great, that Ahab the schemer is actually trampling, abusing nice Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat. You know, the nice guy is going to finish last here if Ahab has his way. So in 2 Chronicles 18, here it is. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself in the battle, but you put on your royal robes. So, okay, remember, Micaiah says, Ahab, if you go fight at Ramoth-Gilead, you're going to die. And all the people here are going to be without a king. They're going to be like sheep having no shepherd. That's what's going to happen. So Ahab says, oh, I see. So the Syrian army is going to be gunning for me as king of Israel. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to dress like the king of Israel. But Jehoshaphat, you do dress like a king, okay? And then they'll all be gunning for you. And poor Jehoshaphat, okay, that sounds like a great idea. They'll think that I'm their target and they'll leave you alone. What a great idea. Like what? You know, that's always the way it is. The good-hearted people of goodwill get trampled when they join in league with evil people. So that's why today we're talking about what happens if you are relying on immoral people. And Jehoshaphat is relying on Ahab to be a person of goodwill, and Ahab is not a person of goodwill. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself in the battle, and then they'll kill you. In verse 31, and when the captains of Syria saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they said, it's the king of Israel. It wasn't. It was the king of Judah. You know, Jehoshaphat is not Israel. Jehoshaphat is Judah. Look, it's the king of Israel. It's Ahab. Therefore, they circled around him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For when the captains of the Syrians perceived that it was not the king of Israel, Ahab, they turned back. And a certain man drew a bow at random, and he smote the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. And so here is the schemer, Ahab, saying, I'm going to disguise myself, and then they won't get me. And on a random arrow shot, they get him anyway. Here's poor, foolish, benighted Jehoshaphat who wears his royal robes, and he's protected. But just know, it doesn't always go that well. It was grace that God let Jehoshaphat get by with this terrible plan. All right, so we've talked about the part of the warfare that anyone can see. And there is, in this warfare, unity. You think, that's great. Consensus, isn't that great? But sometimes unity and consensus are not great. Sometimes you should actually run away from unity and consensus. And you see the religious, philosophical agreement. Isn't that great? I'm like, no, it was catastrophic that Jehoshaphat was in league with Ahab. And it doesn't matter what the 400 experts say. It was a terrible idea. All of this we can see. Now let's look at the parts we cannot see. The invisible part is the most important part of all. So you should know that God always provides a minority of truth tellers in every generation. So there are 400 experts, 400 recognized influencers. And remember in those days that a prophet was a very important person. So it would be very much like our influencers, our educators, our consultants. And they had the king's ear. They were the king's friends. They would go to the parties with the kings. And you can imagine it would be just like our politicians. They're charming. They have some wealth. They have some status. And so these are the influencers of the Jewish people in those days. God provided just one prophet, Micaiah, to stand against the majority. But God always does provide a truth teller. So in chapter 18, verse 5. Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men. They said, yeah, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat, he suspects that there's some funny business going on here. So Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides these 400 that we can inquire of him? And Ahab says, yeah, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good to me, but always evil. I just love that. There's one truth teller. And Ahab says, yeah, but I hate him. Let's not talk to him. And Jehoshaphat said, don't say that. So the messenger that went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, see here, the words of the prophets declare good things to the king with one assent. The 400 influencers all agree. Therefore, I ask you, let your word be like one of theirs. Speak good. And this is what he actually told the king. Micaiah goes before King Ahab. He says, all right, here's what the Lord tells me. I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains, the people, as sheep that have no shepherd. Uh-oh, the king is going to be killed in battle. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. So the king is killed, and all the soldiers go home. That's my vision from the Lord. And the king of Israel, Ahab, says to the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy good to me but evil? I told you. That's why I hate him. He never has anything good to say about me. But Micaiah is the only truth teller. Well, here's what Micaiah says then. He said, okay, here's the whole backstory. In verse 18, I saw the Lord. We're going to push the curtain back and we all get to see what was happening where no one can see. I saw the Lord and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and die at Ramoth-Gilead? And there came out an evil spirit. Doesn't say evil spirit, but the way the Bible talks about him, he's a lying spirit. He's called a spirit and not an angel messenger. It's an evil spirit. There came out an evil spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him to go to Ramoth-Gilead and be killed. I will. I will go out. And I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. I'll tell all of his prophets. I'll whisper in their ears so that they say things that would cause the king to go to Ramoth-Gilead and die. Verse 22. Now, therefore, Micaiah says, observe this. Behold this. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. All of your experts here have been inspired by the devil to tell you to go to war so that you'll die. That's what's happening. So the Lord has a minority speak for him, but the majority have a lying spirit from demonic influence. In verse 23, after Micaiah said this terrible news, then Zedekiah the false prophet struck Micaiah on the cheek, and he said, which way did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? Who are you to correct all of us experts? Slaps him. Verse 24, and Micaiah said, see here, here's what you're going to do, Zedekiah. You shall see on that day when you go into an inner room to hide yourself. When you're hiding in the closet, then you'll know which way the Spirit of the Lord went to give me information and not you. Then you'll know when you're hiding because you know your king has died and it's your advice to put him there. Verse 25, then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you actually return in peace, then the Lord has not spoken by me. And he turned around and looked at the people. He said, and listen, all of you people. And off to prison he went. In our current cultural milieu, we ambassadors for Jesus are not appealing so much to the Ahabs of this world with our message of Jesus. We do appeal to them, but not so much because for the most part, the Ahabs are unreachable and unteachable. Today's message is really more for the Jehoshaphats. We don't expect the Ahabs of our world to follow Jesus. But will you? What if there are 400 influencers, 400 experts who tell you not to follow Jesus? I know the Ahabs of our culture are not going to follow Jesus. But will you? Because these days, more and more followers of Jesus are deciding to side with the experts against the Spirit of the Lord. God himself sends deceivers, both human, like the 400 prophets, and demonic, like the evil spirit who inspired the 400 prophets. God himself sends deceivers to people who hate the truth. If you don't want to know the truth, if you want to resist the truth, the Lord will send you somebody to tell you the untruth. And this is what he did. I saw the Lord, all his hosts, standing in heaven. And the Lord says, who will entice Ahab? And an evil spirit says, I will. I will go out and be a lying spirit. So Micaiah says, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets. And this explains so much that doesn't make sense, right? Why did so many respected and recognized influencers and experts give such terrible advice? Ramoth Gilead is not that important that you want your king to go to battle himself and die over. Send another troop. Send whomever you want. Or just let the Syrians have Ramoth Gilead. It doesn't matter. Why are you doing this? And why did Micaiah seem like such a religious nut? Like, oh, you can, you know, slap him, put him in jail. He's a kook. Why? Why did he when he was the only one telling the truth? And why did Ahab risk so much unnecessarily? Ahab is king. He doesn't have to go. Just tell your generals to go. But no, he wants to go himself. Why? And what about Jehoshaphat? Why would Jehoshaphat partner with Ahab at all? Why would he go to this battle? It's not necessary. And why in the world would he be talked into wearing his regal garments when Micaiah said the king is going to be killed? Why did he do this? I mean, it's just crazy. And you know our little saying, if it doesn't make sense, it must be spiritual warfare. And this does not make sense. None of this makes sense. It must be spiritual warfare. And of course, we were allowed to peek behind the curtain and see that it was indeed spiritual warfare. And this is such a privilege to have that backstory. A lot of things don't make sense right now. Our influencers, our experts are telling us certain things that don't make sense. For example, why does the same person who claims to be passionately loyal to science insist that the universe simply popped into existence out of absolutely nothing? That doesn't make sense. Nothing pops into existence out of absolutely nothing. And that same person who says, believe the science, trust the science, is telling us that all of life on earth arises from spontaneous generation. Why would a person who says he's loyal to science teach such unscientific things? That doesn't make sense. Why? Why do postmoderns actually argue that math is a Western oppressive construct and that 2 plus 2 equals 4 only sometimes, but not all times? Who would argue that? And yet that is exactly what is being argued in the universities today. It doesn't make sense. Why is promiscuity normalized by our culture when it is so obviously and scientifically proven to be dangerous and detrimental to emotional wellness, to one's financial future, and one's family happiness? Why are we all going along with this idea of promiscuity being normal? Why does the same woman who loudly endorses the Me Too outrage then also insist that casual sex is no great danger? Either it is a big deal or it's not a big deal. It can't be both. It doesn't make sense. Why would any young person ever dream of being a parent someday and then consider a gay lifestyle? You cannot have a homosexual couple expecting to have a baby like a hetero couple. Why would they dream of family and gay lifestyle? It doesn't make sense. Why would confirmed feminists argue that there are no functional differences between males and females and then criticize the unfairness of awarding trophies and scholarships to transitioned males, saying that these benefits are specifically designated for females? So, I mean, what a quagmire, right? Girls are just as good at sports and military and anything else as boys, but let's have special scholarships and trophies for girls so that they can get ahead, and there is no difference, but let's have different trophies. What a mess. And then, oh, well, the transitioned men cannot compete in track competitions with the girls because the men are always better. What is it? No difference or there's a difference? What a mess. Related to that. Or why would a person argue that there's no difference between males and females and then praise transsexuals for coming out and admitting they've always felt like they were trapped in the bodies of the opposite gender? Like, there's no difference between men and women. It's just a social construct. And then a guy, you know what? You're really wonderful because you realize somewhere along the way that you're like really a female trapped in a boy's body. Like, wait a minute. There wasn't supposed to be any difference. And now I felt trapped. There's a big difference. What is it? No difference or big difference? Which is it? It doesn't make sense. Why do people insist that some men have uteruses and periods, but a lot of healthy women do not? Why does the same government that aggressively endorses more than two genders, sometimes saying there are 61 or 64 and sometimes saying there are 112 genders, why would the same government publish COVID statistics for males and females? Two or 64? What? It doesn't make sense. Why still consider girls and women to be in need of special protections over boys and men in the educational system in the marketplace, even though women now outnumber men in college by a substantial margin, and half of all women earn more money than their husbands? Why do they need special protection? They're doing just fine. What's the need for special protection? It doesn't make sense. Why is it not a crime to kill a baby in the womb, but it is a crime to destroy the egg of a bald eagle? Or why do respected professors who claim to champion human rights defend the right of a parent to euthanize his infant any time between the baby's birth and when the child is old enough to be self-aware? Not only can you abort the baby, you could also wait a little while until he's smart and decide if you want to keep him or not. It doesn't make sense. Why isn't Christianity widely revered and given the credit it deserves for introducing the world to our modern understanding of human rights and democracy? Christians introduced that to the world. And why isn't Christianity widely revered and given the credit it deserves for inventing and bringing about the abolition of slavery? We do deserve credit for that. Why aren't we given credit for that? All of the abolitionists were Christians. And why is Christianity blamed for slavery? We're the ones who fixed it. Guess where people learned this little song well over 100 years ago? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Well, the churches were singing that, but not everybody down in Dixie agreed with those things. Or why is Islam gaining converts among the African American community since the atrocities of Muslim slave trading far outpaced everybody else? So why give a free pass to Islam? It doesn't make sense. Why don't American atheists see any connection at all between their own views and the cruel policies of their atheistic brethren like Joseph Stalin, Chairman Mao, or the dear leaders of North Korea? Oh, no, that's just a coincidence that we don't believe in God and they don't believe in God. It's just a coincidence. It doesn't make sense. Why are the devastating effects of fatherlessness downplayed by our academic, political, and entertainment cultures? It's one of the most important issues of our time, and nobody really seems to address it. Why are the same people who are outraged over the damage of homosexuality to our society not particularly outraged by the divorce rate, which has damaged so many lives? If you're going to hate homosexuality, I hope you also hate divorce, because both have caused a lot of troubles. Why would the same person who boasts about how much he cherishes tolerance and diversity also excuse using shouts, insults, theft, arson, and assaults when confronting those who hold views that are different from his own? Like, I thought you were supposed to be the most tolerant, and you're yelling at me. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Why would the same person who is most upset by the judgy attitudes of others still feel free to pass sentence on people he doesn't even know for being greedy, male privileged, or racist? You don't even know me. How do you know I'm greedy, male privileged, or racist? You don't even know me, and you're worried about me being judgy? Why would politicians and celebrities who oppose gun ownership and police forces for the protection of others then hypocritically walk around with their own armed bodyguards? Or why would those who argue that only police should have guns also argue that police departments should be disbanded? That doesn't make sense. Why would politicians and celebrities who passionately defend public schools against all criticisms and financial competitors then send their own children to private schools? That doesn't make sense. Why would politicians and celebrities who use unreasonable amounts of fossil fuel energy for their own properties and travel hypocritically turn around and scold others for using too much fossil fuel energy? That doesn't make sense. Why would the religion of Islam be given preferential treatment in our culture while their most devout practitioners so loudly and too often violently oppose human rights? Why give them preferential treatment? Why is our academic culture dominated by anti-Israeli sentiment while Israel exists as the only staunch defender of human rights and democracy in the Middle East? That doesn't make sense. Well, and besides all of these cultural deceptions, what about our own personal deceptions? Like, it doesn't make sense. Why would any of us compromise our eternal Bible integrity in order to gain superficial friends, social media followers, a promotion, influence, or money? Like, don't compromise your Bible integrity for that. Why would any of us purposely attend meetups or events or visit online sites that trigger lustful impulses? Don't do that. Why would any of us, in a battle for the mind, mind you, intentionally compromise what little wisdom we have by impairing our minds with substances? We need all the wisdom we can get in this battle. Don't mess up your mind. Well, why is this happening? We saw it, right? 400 experts, the influencers of their day, all of the prophets, they declare with one assent, this is how it has to be. And Micaiah said, this is why they did that. Because an evil spirit said, I will entice them. I will tempt them. I will make this look good. And I'll be a lying spirit. And the experts, the influencers, will all agree. And that's the plan. That's why this is happening. Some of you know that there was a play in 1937 which was made into a movie in the World War II era called Gaslight. And Gaslight is such an interesting, you know, mystery movie. Ingrid Bergman in the movie is married to a jewel thief. And Ingrid Bergman's family, you know, her character in the movie, has money. And this jewel thief wants the family wealth. And so the jewel thief marries her. And the idea is that he is going to convince her that she is insane, send her to an asylum, and then he'll have all of the family wealth. And so she says that she's misplacing things, but it's because she sets it down and he moves them. And he says, it wasn't ever there. And she says, but I was so sure. It's like, well, you know, you're under a lot of pressure, a lot of stress. I guess you're just wrong. And he keeps doing that. And he's messing with her mind. And they have gas lights in those days, not electric lights, gas lights. And so he messes with the gas lights and they flicker. And she said, did you see that? They flicker. I think there's a ghost in the attic. And also he's been banging around in the attic when she's not aware. And I think it's my aunt's ghost is in the attic and the lights are flickering and I hear noise. He says, darling, there's nothing there. The lights aren't flickering. You don't hear any noise. Obviously, this is just all in your mind. Poor thing. And he's making her think she's crazy. And so we call that gaslighting people. They're gaslighting. Pretending that a thing is so when it isn't so. That's what the husband was doing to the Ingrid Bergman character. One author talks about this and says, they will throw strong statements at you that make absolutely no sense and have no basis in reality. Like this. You know, a lot of women have uteruses. But a lot of men have uteruses too. But not all women have uteruses. And 2 + 2 isn't always 4. You just think that because that's an oppressive Western way of thinking. And you hear it over and over again. You say, oh, well, I guess men do have uteruses. I guess 2 + 2 isn't 4. I guess Christians didn't have anything to do with abolition. And they start to convince you. They throw strong statements at you that make absolutely no sense, have no basis in reality. But they have such a strong and convincing way, it makes you consider things that are so obviously false. Their accusations of you are almost as ludicrous as them saying you alone are responsible for the lack of affordable health care or the ice caps melting, and you take a moment to wonder if they might be right. You do this because you have been manipulated for a very long time. I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the 400 experts. All the influencers will agree. And then everybody will follow. William Shearer was a newspaper reporter in the Nazi era. And he talks, now being humbled, he talks about what it was like, and he says, even I was fooled. And he was talking about being in the Third Reich and having this constant barrage of misinformation. He says, a steady diet over the years of falsifications and distortions made a certain impression on the German mind. and often misled it. I would meet with the most outlandish assertions from seemingly educated and intelligent persons. It was obvious they were parroting some piece of nonsense they had heard on the radio or read in the newspapers. But one realized how useless it was even to try to make contact with a mind which had become warped and for whom the facts of life had become whatever Hitler or Goebbels said they were. It was useless to try to make contact. My metaphor a couple weeks ago was it's like talking to a person with Alzheimer's. It simply is a dead end. It will do you no good. Don't try it. And so that's the situation when you have been gaslighted. That's the invisible part of the war, you know, that you can't see, but it's so important. I will be a lying spirit in the experts' mouths. Well, God is displeased by friendship, and by friendship we mean unity and consensus with the world. So when Jehoshaphat survived that battle and went back home to his hometown in Jerusalem, he was met with the prophet. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the ungodly? Should you have even been up there with Ahab in the first place? Should you help the ungodly? And should you love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, there is wrath upon you from before the Lord." God is angry with you, Jehoshaphat, because you have been loving those who hate him. Well, we have to do a quick doctrinal aside. Not long, but just quick. The question is, should you love them that hate the Lord? That's what Jehu said to Jehoshaphat. Well, actually, yes, you should. This is a little different in the New Testament age than it was in the Old Testament age. And this is representative of many differences between the Old and New Testaments. There are indeed many differences. The whole work of the Holy Spirit, gray areas of the Christian life where the Holy Spirit leads you, the victorious Christian life, the graciousness of God's invitation to Jews and Gentiles equally, it's just not the same. But in the Old Testament days, the answer to that rhetorical question was, no, you're right. I should not have helped the ungodly, and I should not have loved those who hate the Lord. In the New Testament, the answer is, yes, you should hate those. You should love those who hate the Lord. And you see that in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Now the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one through another. You did already love people who hated the Lord. Now we hope you increase and have an abundance of love. More tomorrow than yesterday. May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another. And here it is, toward all men, even the Ahabs of this world. You have to love them all. And so that is a little different, and we just have to pay attention to that. What if you find yourself relying on an unreliable person? Jehoshaphat was making his safety dependent on King Ahab doing his part in this battle. What if you find yourself relying on an immoral person like Ahab, an unreliable person? The Bible says we shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers. What if, you see the picture of the yoke here, two oxen yoked together, and that's a very strong hunk of wood there connecting their two necks together. Those oxen aren't going anywhere except together. They're stuck. What if you find yourself stuck to an immoral, unreliable person? That's a big problem. That's what Jehoshaphat did with Ahab. That's a big problem. You're relying on this unreliable person to lift your emotions. But what if he doesn't? You're stuck. You're relying on him to stand up for you when others criticize you. But what if he doesn't? And you're stuck together. You're relying on him not to hurt you or take away your possessions. But what if he does hurt you? What if he does take from you and you're stuck together? That's a problem. Don't rely, don't let yourself come to rely on unreliable people, immoral people. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Why should you be stuck together with a person who is unreliable? And what communion does light have with darkness? And what concord does Christ have with the devil? Or what part does he who believes share with an unbeliever? Don't be stuck together with an unbeliever. James is like this too. Do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? You make yourself at war with God. Wherefore, whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Don't be at odds with God. Don't be adversarial towards God. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, the Lord says, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Don't be yoked together. Extricate yourself. Disentangle yourself. Get away. Don't rely on unreliable, immoral people. So should you love those who hate the Lord? Should you be stuck together with them? Well, you should love them, but never let your life get too stuck together with them. Never rely on them. As a Christian, you have to stand with the Lord. You have to stand with the truth tellers. And if there are 400 experts who don't like that, if there are 400 influencers who don't like that, you have to make sure that you're circling the wagons with those who love the Lord. So here's the conclusion. When you are tempted to rely on an immoral person, that is, for companionship, for emotional lift, for money, when you are tempted to rely on an immoral, unreliable person, remember, you got to look behind the curtain in the war with Jehoshaphat, Ahab, and the Syrians. And behind the curtain, you learned that there's something invisible happening here, that there is a lying spirit that oftentimes ignites the consensus, the unity, the harmony, until it's all a big gaslighting mess. It is far better to walk into life's battles with the few who follow Jesus than with the many who have been enticed by a lying spirit. Today's message, I'm not asking so much the people out there to follow Jesus. I'm asking you, the Jehoshaphats, will you bring your life back into alignment with what Jesus wants and not even listen to the experts if they disagree with Jesus? Let's stand and be dismissed with prayer. Father, if there's anybody here today who's been like Jehoshaphat, get all tangled up with immoral, unreliable people, I pray that they would extricate themselves from that relationship somehow. They're not relying on these people for companionship, emotional lift, money. And Lord, we realize that a lot of experts are saying that we Christians are mad. But I pray that we would follow you to the end. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.